right. So this morning, we're continuing our message series, obviously entitled Together. You know how I get with message series. I ride them out for a while here. But this morning, we're going to take a different direction with it. You know, we're obviously focusing on the powerful, but the very commonly neglected gift of the Holy Spirit that brings togetherness, that brings people from all different backgrounds, all different even nations and tongues, you know, and obviously different upbringings and economic statuses and stuff, and binds us all together in perfect unity. It's just a powerful work of the Holy Spirit that you see nowhere else on the face of the earth. It's powerful. And we're learning about how basically in that reality, we become a part of the prophetic realization from Ezekiel here in the Valley of Dry Bones, that we, the church, are a part of that prophetic fulfillment. You know, obviously the nation of Israel, they're going to be united together as well, but I believe that the church is also a part of that prophetic fulfillment. And we begin talking about the common different things which we all must possess that was part of that prophetic word. Because first, when Ezekiel started prophesying to those dry bones, he saw them come together. And he saw them, first of all, those dry bones being united together with various ligaments and tendons and sinews. And we know that these connecting elements that we all must possess, we learned that they are revealed here in Colossians chapter 3. And starting at verse 12, it says, therefore is God's chosen people. How awesome is that? Jesus chose you to be his people. Chose everybody, but you know. But we choose him. We respond to that call. So he said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, that means set apart, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And so the whole context of these various connecting, you know, tendons and ligaments and sinews is that we are the body of Christ. We are all different parts of it, and we are bound together. And these attributes, you know, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and of course the love that goes over all of them, which is what the world sees or ought to see, these are all just connecting elements that we all must possess in our relationships with one another so we can be connected with each other together. But this morning we're going to be moving away from these things that we all should have in common to the various parts of the body of Christ, to the things that make us unique from one another. Learning, you know, how we all connect basically together to form the body of Christ. Jesus' physical presence here on the earth. And of course, we know Jesus told his disciples, that's why it's for their good that he was going away, that he could send the Holy Spirit that binds us together. So it's sort of cool to think about the fact that Jesus is still physically here today. In fact, Jesus said that all the works he had been doing, those who believe in him would be doing, and even greater things. And if you look at the work of Jesus here on the face of the earth, I mean, it's powerful what the body of Christ is doing. An international force for centuries now. Powerful and effective. You know, bringing change into people's life. True transformation that only the Holy Spirit can do. You know, however, we know that Jesus is here basically in disguise in you and I. The Holy Spirit within us, his presence within us, being Jesus' physical body here on the earth. And so in the body of Christ, we find that it's our spiritual gifts that define who we are in the body of Christ. And now I'm a firm believer that we can all receive any of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that in fact, Paul said that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts. Seedless prophecy is one of the greatest gifts in the body of Christ. He wouldn't urge us to do that, to seek after spiritual gifts eagerly, if we got one and that's it. Jesus just hands you one gifting and he says, you're on your way, you know. So I want to kind of preface it in that way. However, in the body of Christ, I believe that you possess a certain spiritual gift that you move in and operate in more frequently than any other. And that's essentially who you are in the body. Because after all, if you need to pick up something, if you drop a tissue, I can use my hand, but, you know, I can also use my toes and I can pick that up, you know, as well. I mean, you know, every now and then, the different parts of the body serve parts that they're not really created to do, right? In certain situations and in certain circumstances, God will give you a gift in that circumstance. It doesn't mean that because you prayed for somebody and they are healed that you are a healer, that that is your part of the body of Christ necessarily, but that in that instance you needed that gift to be able to represent Christ accurately. So anyways, I preface all of that to say that there are certain parts of the body of Christ, and it's important for us to recognize who we are. What giftings, what talents has God given us that we are to fulfill in the body of Christ? Because if you're not fulfilling your part, then the body suffers tremendously. The other parts of the body have to try to compensate for that, and they're wear themselves ragged trying to fulfill a part that you were uniquely and divinely created to fill. And isn't that awesome that God has a part for all of us? That you're not here accidentally, you're not here on purpose? But we see these various gifts of the Spirit, these spiritual gifts, they are vast. And I'm here to share this morning that there will never, ever be a complete guide to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There just won't be. The list just goes on and on and on. But we're going to focus on the ones that are revealed in the Word of God, the primary ones that you hear of most often. And bear with me, because there's a twist at the end, ones that we don't focus on very often. They're actually in the Word of God, but all the gifts of the Spirit, books and resources and whatnot that I've researched and read through, never once have I found these gifts included. So hang in there until the end. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, so bear with me, and then we're going to tear it apart. 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. How many know that in the body of Christ today, there is a huge, huge gap of ignorance in the gifts of the Spirit? A lot of people believe that they ceased back whenever the early church died off, and I don't understand where they get that or where they see that. Some people say that they're demonic, you know. I mean, you get all kinds of fun things out there, but where do we go for our truth? Not to the assemblies of God, not to any denomination and their theology and their doctrine. We go to the Word of God for everything, for all truth and all doctrine. And Paul said in the Word of God that he doesn't want us to be uninformed about the spiritual gifts. He said, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, how many have heard that the manifestation of the Spirit is demonic? You know, you got to stay away from those different manifestations, you know. Well, Paul said that it's given for our good. It's actually given for the common good of the body, the various manifestations of the Spirit. In verse 8, it says, to one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kind of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one as He determines. This is something the Spirit chooses to give and to distribute. And verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the same Spirit to drink. And how many people want to be filled to overflowing? Not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And Hunter's going to get to learn all about those fun parts of the body. I can't name half of them, I'm sure. In verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Anybody ever feel that way? I just don't fit. Look at them. They're up there on stage, or they're up there praying for people, and things are happening. Where do I belong? not even fit. Am I even a part of the body? Most of us have felt that way at one point or another. I know I have. I didn't know where I fit in or where I belonged. It was awkward. But it goes on to, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, but for that reason, it would not stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if I remember back in the 90s, Johnny Q Public, he was popular for a while, you know, where would the body be? Love that song, it's awesome. Anyways, that's what he's referring to. But God has placed in the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts of one body. The hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Listen to that biblical truth. You need each and every person that's here this morning, and even more. Beyond that, you are needed. When you're not here and you're not connected to the body suffers. New Hope's starting to look a little freaky right now. We need the fullness of the body of Christ to be here and to be moving, to be active, to be connected with one another. Not just here in these four walls, but outside. That's why we launched life groups and whatnot, to be connected with each other, because we need each other desperately. And he goes on to say, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're actually indispensable. We need to start looking at people that way. Indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are to be treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Wow. So that there should be no division in the body, but rather that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, prophets, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And of course it goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about the best way to use the gifts, and that's of course in love. We got the cart before the horse, we already covered love. So here we see these ancient words of Paul that he wrote to the church in Corinth, and they still apply to us here and now today. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Even if you don't think you fit in, even if you choose not to be a part of it, you're still a part of it. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're a part of Him. But of course, we all know that what happens to a part that begins to sever itself off and shrivel up and die, it's pretty harmful to the body, right? Anybody ever, you know anybody who went through a limb or a part of the body that was dying? I mean, it's dangerous to the whole body, not just the little part that's dying. We need each other. And those parts that are needing honor, we need to give them special honor. Reach out. Give them the life of Christ. Because the reality is you're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're a part of the body of Christ. We need you. We need each other. When you suffer, we all suffer. We should all be suffering with those who suffer. Otherwise, we're not as connected as we ought to be. And when one part is honored, we should all honor and celebrate it. And that's why we did the graduates this morning, just to rejoice with them and to honor them. And we should all feel that sense of, wow, you know. But, you know, I remember, whenever we first came to New Hope, we were teaching, Hunter and Children's Church, whenever Becky and I came in as the children's, leaders back there. And it's crazy to think, and there he is graduating. We should all carry that sense of, wow, all grown up, off on his own. So we need to stay connected with one another. But do you know what part of the body of Christ you are? Not all of us really know what part we are, what part we fulfill, but we should. Now, some people are born with natural gifts and talents. Some people have trained themselves and developed certain gifts and talents. You know, Jake's going off to a pretty hefty training season here, and I'm going to kick his butt, I'm sure. and some of us just have gifts that have been supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, when I look at spiritual gifts, you know, we have a tendency in the church to focus on those that are supernaturally given. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to know something that you cannot know naturally. You know, but the reality is the same God, the same Spirit gives all gifts, gives all talents. And therefore, they're spiritual if you're using them the way you're supposed to use them. So any talents or gift that you may possess is ultimately, it's given or enabled by the grace of God. And He has a divine plan and purpose for that ability. The purpose of these gifts are not that we can be the body of Christ only when we join together in the four walls of a church, but rather they are so that we can be the body of Christ wherever we go and whatever we're doing. When you see the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like healing, when you read through your Bible, I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, I see about 90% of those miracles, and that's just a guesstimate, I didn't actually do the math, happening outside the four walls of the church, outside of the homes that they met in, outside of the S word. What, Andre, help me out. Where did they meet? In the synagogues. Yeah. The gifts of the Spirit were more active out and about while you're out in the marketplace or hanging out with friends or at work. Far more active in those places than they were inside the four walls of the church. Why? Because they're more needed out there. They're more necessary out there. Look at Jesus. Where did He heal people? You know, He hung out in the synagogue every week on, what, Saturdays, right? You know, He was there faithfully. But yet He did most of His works reaching the lost that needed to know who Jesus was. But here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us this list of spiritual gifts. He gives us word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or message in the NIV, faith, gifts of power, discernment of the various spirits, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, you know, just helping people, serving people, guidance, or some, you know, interpret that as administration, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. There's a gift of this, you know, a list of the gifts of the Spirit right off the bat, a pretty large one. And these are the ones that we focus on most often in the church. But there are others. Paul also lists others here in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, and all these gifts are gifts of grace, freely given, not earned or deserved. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though we many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of you. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, so many people waste their lives trying to be something they're not. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're called to do it soberly, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But when we look in the mirror, so often we see our weaknesses and our downfalls, and we spend our lifetime trying to develop those weaknesses into strengths. And you die failing at it. I'm just going to give you a heads up. It's a prophetic word of warning here, you know. Because why? You're fighting God. You're trying to be something you're not. Why not instead look in the mirror, see who we are, our strengths, you know, our gifts, and not look at those lightly, but rather rejoice in those weaknesses. Why? Because that means I need somebody else. My lungs, as hard as they move in and out and in and out and in and out, they can't pump an ounce of blood. And if they were to fill up with blood and try to do it, my body would suffer pretty badly, okay? Why is it that we do that in the body of Christ, though? We look at another person, another part of the body of Christ, we're like, man, I wish I could be like that. know, we go to these conferences, man, Bill Johnson, I wish I could move in signs and wonders like that, you know. I wish I could just heal people like that, just like, boom, you know, they're laid out and they're just healed, you know. Testimony after testimony after testimony. And what starts happening? Division in the body of Christ, jealousy in the body of Christ, strife, envy. Instead of my wife posted a quote of Dr. Seuss recently. I can't remember what it is, but it was perfect for this, you know. But just being the best you that you were created to be. God created you unique and individual, not like that person for a reason. So be the best you that you can be. And that's the way to work most powerfully in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, that's the only way to live a fulfilled, happy, joyful life. If you do something you were not created to do, you will be miserable. And you'll end up despising yourself for it. But here we see in Romans chapter 12, there's another list here of the gifts of the Spirit. Here Paul lists some of these duplicated, gifts as well. Prophecy, service, teaching, I think we already have up here. But he also gives us service, helping people. The gift of encouragement or exhortation, you know, speaking to build people up, encouraging them, or exhorting them to be the best person that they can be. Gifts of generosity. You know, just some people are just generous. They just, I'll give you the shirt off my back and not think a thing of it. Why? Because you have a gift of generosity. It's who you are in the body of Christ. Gifts of leadership, you know, that they can just, man, people just tend to flock to them and follow them, you know, and do what they're doing, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. God created them as a gift of, with the gift of leadership. Mercy. You know, some people, they just have bleeding hearts, you know, the Mother Teresa's of the world, and they just want to be merciful to everybody and, you know, not speak against anybody, but just give them second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance, you know. It's a gift for somebody to be able to do that. I get irritated after the third chance, you know. It's not a gift that God's given me. Now, I long to have that kind of gift, but instead of wasting my life, and this is just a recent realization here, instead of wasting my life trying to be something that I'm not, just be who you are. And when somebody needs mercy, I'm not going to step into that position. I'm going to find somebody who has a gift of mercy. I'm going to bring them alongside of me. And they're just going to just pour out mercy on the person. When I just want to pour out, dude, just get your act together. What is your problem, you know? We need everybody. More gifts of the Spirit. They're all through the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You are a supervisor, a manager, a superintendent, a coordinator, whatever you want to call it. You are a steward of the grace of God that He has given you. Whenever you stand before Him on the great white throne of judgment, or even, you know, on the other, you know, seat of judgment, you're not going to stand before Him and be judged based on whether or not you did what Dave Barrett was supposed to do. No, you're going to be judged on what did you do with the grace I gave you? Who were you supposed to be? Did you steward my grace well? Did you fulfill your role within my body with excellence, with all that you had? Or did you spend your time in the body of Christ wondering, who am I? You know, or, oh man, I wish I could be them. How did you spend your life? How did you spend the grace of God? Right here we read that we are supposed to spend the grace of God serving others, faithful stewards. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we have these gifts. Peter adds to these. Hospitality. We're going to include that as a gift. I'm sorry, where are we at here? No, I don't have it up there yet. Sorry, I missed one. Speaking, preaching, service or helps. We have that already. Encouragement. Yes, exhortation. I have those already. Yeah, sorry. I messed my slides up. Yeah, there it is. Hospitality and speaking. So whoever we are in the body of Christ, whatever part we may be, we are here for a purpose. And that purpose is not for ourselves, but for serving others. And some of us kind of cringe, like, yeah, I got to serve people, you know, that's why I have this gift. But think about it. Our hearts don't pump blood day and night, month after month, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, never skipping a beat. And if it does, you get to a doctor, because that should not be happening. Never once does your heart skip a beat. And why does it pump? So that all the other parts of your body can have blood, which carries nutrients and oxygen, so that every other part of your body can have what it needs to fulfill its purpose. That's all the heart does. And you look at it, you know, pitiful thing. All it does is just slave away for others, you know, constantly. No, I praise God that it does. Because if not, if other parts of my body did not receive blood or receive stale oxygen for any given time, dangerous thing. If it chose to pump oxygen instead of blood, you know, I remember a nurse showing me how much air has to go through your heart before, you know, you actually die. But man, it, you know, you'd kick the bucket. But rather, it just serves. Doesn't think anything of it. Doesn't complain. Doesn't moan. Doesn't whine the way these mouths and tongues do, you know. It just pumps away. All for the sake of the other parts of your body. You know, and it goes on and on and on. I mean, our elbows, obviously, they don't bend for their own sake. They do it for my hand's sake and for my mouth's sake so that I can eat food. That's why my elbow bends, you know, so that I can lift things and, I don't know, do jumping jacks or whatever, you know. It doesn't do it for its own good. It doesn't, and think about that. Almost all of the parts of our body, they are not self-serving. None of them. They all serve a purpose for the other parts. It's powerful. And that's why over and over again in the scriptures we see here, you're the body of Christ. Guess what? It's not about you. In our culture, we church shop so that we find a church that fits our needs. Me, me, me. What do I need? And trust me, I've felt this way many times before. I've probably shared it with a lot of you, you know? But that's not what we see in the Word of God. In the Word of God, you're put in a body because it needs you. Not because you need everything. I mean, obviously you do need everyone else, but we have such this consumer mindset, and that should not exist in the church. And for those of you who are attending life groups, you've learned about this. This ain't no country club. We're not here to offer, you know, five-star hospitality with excellence so that you can be comfortable, so you can just come kick up your feet and enjoy the show. No, that's not what the church is. We're here to serve. We're here because there is something that only we can do. And the cool thing is, it sounds negative, but the only way that you find happiness and fulfillment in life is by being who God created you to be. You won't grow weary or tired of doing your part. Our hearts don't grow tired and weary, usually. If they do, there's a medical problem and they try to help that. You know, it's not normal if you're doing what you're supposed to do. And so if you're growing weary in the body of Christ, if you're not getting filled up, I encourage you to double check. Are you trying to fill a purpose that you were only intended to fulfill short term? Maybe you taught for a season. You know, maybe you were in a leadership position for a season, but that's not who you are overall in the body of Christ. Find who you are and fill that role so that you're filled up, you know, to overflowing. And man, if we were doing that, then we probably wouldn't be shutting down ministries like youth or the nursery. I hate seeing ministries shut down. That's a dangerous sign. I remember reading in a book recently that if you go to an airport, you don't see airplanes, you know, landing and taking off, then something's wrong, right? But in our culture, you can go to a church and you don't see lost people getting saved. You don't see sick people getting healed. You don't see hopeless people being filled with faith. And yet we just continue doing our mundane routine. We just fly in maintenance mode and we're okay with that. It should be a dangerous sign when those things aren't happening. That means that the body is not fulfilling its role, right? As the body of Christ. What did Jesus do? He went out to seek and to save the lost. He went out to heal blind sight and all these other things. To rid people of demonic possession and oppression. We ought to be doing the same thing if we're a healthy body. And so we're going to be. We're going to be. We're getting healthier. Amen? But we find here that we should use whatever gifts we have to serve others. And in the strength that God provides. So that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it all brings praise and glory to Jesus. It's all about Him. Everything that we do ought to point people to Him. About how awesome and praiseworthy He is. After all, it is He who we strive together to represent. It's God's plan that we all cooperatively work together in unity to represent Christ, that we be that part of the body so that Jesus can be properly represented. We go on here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. I'm going to skip a few verses just for time's sake, but it's still in context. He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So you see, there's one, and then whenever he comes down to the body of Christ, there's one, but there's diversity. You've all been given different graces of God. All been given different gifts. All been given different talents to fulfill a different role. In verse 11, it says, so Christ gave himself apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for doing the works of service. What? To do the work of ministry? To make sure that the people can just enjoy the ministry that the church offers? No. To equip people to do the works of the service. So that why the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know about you or me, but when I read my Bible and I see these kinds of phrases, they scare me. Why would Paul write to the church in Ephesus and say that he gave us all these different parts of the body of Christ, that we all be built up, until we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, if that were not possible? That's a challenge. He's writing to a church in a city, and he's saying you can reach the full measure of Christ if you all fulfill your role, if you're all doing the work of ministry, and if you're all building each other up. That's a pretty tall order. One church being the full measure of Christ. It wouldn't be written in here if it weren't possible. Otherwise, it would be a lie in the Word of God. I don't know, that challenges me. That's rough. But anyways, he goes on here. Paul lists again to the church of Ephesus these different gifts. He mentioned, of course, apostles, prophets. Well, I think they're all listed off here. Yeah, so we refer to these as a fivefold ministry. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and yeah. Sorry, they're all in there. I didn't want to repeat gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they equip other members of the body for the works of ministry. All these gifts work together to form the body of the Christ, the physical presence. Right? So he has these we refer to the fivefold ministry. It's these different gifts, again, just spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ. A few other gifts that are mentioned are the gifts of celibacy. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. Some people are just able to be single their whole lives, and they're okay with that. You know, they don't necessarily need that helper. There's martyrdom. Somebody who is just, they're able to be like Stephen, just to look at Jesus and be like, this is awesome. And I never found out an appropriate way to say it, but then he got stoned, you know. I can't find it in our culture an appropriate way of saying it where it just doesn't sound funny, you know. Some people are just able to be martyrs. They're just able to literally lay down their lives. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that too. Paul says, you know, if you lay down your life, give up everything you have, but you have not love, then you've gained nothing. Lay it all down. Some people have gifts of poverty where they just give. You know, they're just able to give themselves into poverty. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13 again. You can give all you have, you know, to the poor, and you gain nothing if you have not love. Missionaries. You know, obviously there are several examples in the scriptures. You know, Paul was one of them. He went on these missionary journeys, you know, and he brought along with him John Mark, who got homesick like a baby and had to, you know, leave ways. But, you know, these different missionaries in the body of Christ. Barnabas, who went along with Paul on those missionary journeys. And there's several others. But the only way that we can fulfill our part in the body of Christ, the only way that we can know our part and fulfill it is to be connected, right? To be connected with God, first of all, because he's the source. He's the gift giver, and he's the one that fuels them. He's the ethanol, the gasoline, the electricity. He's the one that empowers the gifts of the Spirit. You got to stay connected to him, right, in order to continue using it. I was helping my father-in-law tear apart this deck, you know, for somebody. It was just huge and massive. And I'm telling you, we were using battery-operated drills. And a drill is an awesome gift to receive from somebody, you know, Father's Day coming up here. But if it doesn't have any power, It's useless. Can't even use that thing as a hammer anymore because it's made of plastic, you know? Cheap stuff today. Can't even use it as a screwdriver. I tried, you know, turning the chuck, you know, manually when I got frustrated when it would be like, you know? Sorry. Power. You have to stay connected with God. You have to stay together, connected together with your church family because they're the reason you have that gift. It's not for you, it's for them. They are the reason you have that gift because they need you. They need whatever it is that you've been gifted in. You know, they need your generosity. They need your leadership. They need your teaching. They need your help, your service. Whatever that gift is, they need it. And of course, more than your church family needs it, the world, they need to see Jesus in all of his fullness. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the lost people out there believe some really flaky things about who Jesus is and what the church is all about. You know, I've talked to a couple of people just recently, and they have these weird, twisted views of who the church is and who Jesus is. And guess how they got those twisted, weird views? I'd love to say that the enemy perverted their mindset. No, it was just the way the church was. They got that mindset because that's exactly what they experienced, you know? We don't want to give somebody a wrong view of who Jesus is, you know? And whenever we're not all fulfilling our functions, it starts getting a little weird, you know, a little twisted. So we need to fulfill our role, you know, staying connected because they need the manifestation of our gifts, of our talents. They need to see Jesus in all of his fullness and glory in order to be led to him. Because the world should be asking us the reason for the hope within us. They should be asking us what it is that allows us to live the lives that we live. You know, we shouldn't have to force it down anyone's throats. And they'll do that when we're being his body. They're going to be hungry for that. Because we have a tendency in the church to look at this long list of, you know, different gifts of the Spirit. And this is pretty conclusive of any resource that you grab out there, whether online or in book form. You know, you find this as the list of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, maybe a couple others. But there is a list found very clearly, black and white, in the Word of God that I have not found anywhere as part of this list. And I don't know why, because I know that myself personally, I value these gifts in the body of Christ probably more than others. Just because, you know, they're not giftings that I have. They're giftings I rely on other people for. And we don't really view them as spiritual. But unfortunately, in the Word of God, not only are they gifts that are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit, they're empowered by the Spirit, but we write them off as not being spiritual, just a gift or talent that somebody has. But the awesome example we want to take a look at, and you can turn there if you want to get ahead of me, is actually in the Old Testament, Exodus 31. The very first time that it is documented that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, not on them, in them. Very first documentation that we have in the Word of God, when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were given a list of spiritual gifts given by the Spirit for the Spirit that we never include in our lists, ever. And it just makes me kind of scratch my head and think, why not? I don't understand it. I'm confused. We find these in Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 1. It said, "Then the Lord said to Moses," so this is in quotes, you know, God himself speaking, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge." And of course, we list those ones off always. You know, with wisdom, with knowledge, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We include those in our spiritual gift list. But we always leave the S word off. And it says, "with all kinds of skills." All kinds of skills. The Spirit has filled this man and has given him skills. And in verse 4 it says, "to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and to set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab, son of Eshemach, of the tribe of Dan," forgive my pronunciation, "to help him. Also, I've given ability." This is God speaking. "I've given this ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I've commanded you. The tent of the meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all of its accessories." God accessorizes ladies. He blings too. It's all gold coated and covered. It's, yeah. All right. Anyway, I digress. The pure gold lampstand, the altar of incense. You know, we look at incense, we're like, that's hippie stuff. I would go to Five and Below, I'm like, what is up with this stuff? We went to Hayes in the flea market, you know, we were away, and I'm like, man, what, that just stinks. And the guy's got dreadlocks, and you know, he's, God was the first one to have incense, according to what I found, you know, and it was a way of worship. It was a powerful act of worship. Anyways, I keep digressing. The altar of burnt offering and all of its utensils, the basin with the stand, and also the woven garments, both sacred garments for Aaron and the priests and garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. So the very first list found in the Bible of the gifts of the Spirit, given by the Spirit of God, by the infilling of the Spirit of God, are actually the gifts of tradesmen, right? Micro, he's sort of a hero of mine. He's pretty awesome. But it's the gifts of tradesmen and of craftsmen. Gifts of carpentry, masonry, jewelers, tailors, right? I mean, we need to add these to our list of gear, of spiritual gifts. Carpentry, masonry, a jeweler, tailor, and not swift, you know? Making clothes, weaving garments. I mean, these are spiritual gifts, according to the Word of God. And I've never found them anywhere in any listing. You know, but I think we need to broaden our scope of what we consider to be spiritual gifts. I believe the list is far, far, far more expansive than that. You know, I believe there are people that write computer code for the Spirit of, you know, empowered by the Spirit of God, who are able to do those kind of things. The gifts of the Spirit, you're one of them. You're one of them. You're his creation, and he created you with talents and gifts. I'm telling you, we do not call them spiritual, but they are as spiritual as they get. Your ability to swing a hammer and hit a nail without hitting your thumb, I mean, it's a spiritual gift. Ask any guy who's tried it out there, you know? Mine's to use a utility knife without the need for 5 or 6 stitches minimally, you know? I don't have that gift. I go to lay carpet, and I'm like, shh, you know, I've got all the cute scars to prove it, just... I don't have that spiritual gift, and I really, really admire and appreciate people who do. But, here we go. In closing, this is the entire point that I haven't even made yet. The reason for these gifts are for us to serve. The point of us coming together here this morning, I could preach for probably the rest of my life on this list. Look at this list. You could hit on any one of these for a whole message series, teaching you how to receive and use the word of knowledge. And if you go to any seminars, you'll learn that there is, wow, we serve a creative God. And there is an infinite amount of ways that he can give you a word of knowledge. You can feel your knee starting to hurt and be like, okay, God wants to heal somebody's knee. You know, or word of knowledge just, oh, so you just graduated, you're going into college, huh? You know, you're going for this. God will just give you knowledge that you wouldn't have known otherwise. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. You can see something above someone's head, you know, which ties in with other gifts of, you know, visions and whatnot. But if we learn about how to receive and to use all of these different gifts of the Spirit, and we miss the point, we miss the point. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, you miss out on more than just the point. You can miss out on everything. Everything that matters. Because to God, if you miss the point, you're a clanging cymbal. You're worthless. And it's kind of hard to hear God say that, you know. I mean, you're worth giving your life for, but you've missed the point. You've misused your life. You've misused your gifts entirely. Now, we have free resources available. I forgot to get them. I'm going to get them out of the office. Connect with a life group. In the life group, Susie's group has already done it. She's taken you through sort of an exam, a quiz, to learn your spiritual gifts. All of our life groups are going to do that here at some point. I'm going to get the resources to everyone. Some life group leaders are like, what? We're doing? I didn't share that yet. But I think it's critically important for us to learn who we are in the body of Christ. And then, I'm a pastor. My job is to equip you to do the work. I feel like I've fallen flat on my face. Because why? I'm just a person. One of my gifts is just sort of, I don't know what you'd call it, but just, I'll just do it. Whether I have the gift or not, whether I know what I'm doing or not, you can ask my wife. Even when I have no idea what I'm doing, I'll do it. I'm just a get her done thing, you know? I mean, whatever it takes, I'm going to make it happen. And as a result, the entire body of Christ misses out. Because I go and do something, I'm doing something that someone else is gifted to do far greater than I am. And they're missing out on a blessing. And that's you, by the way. And, you know. And so we want to find out what your role is in the body of Christ. And we want to start activating these roles. So you don't just hear it preached that you're highly valuable and critically important here. You'll see it and sense it and know it because you will live it. That you are needed. That you serve a role and a function here. But to take away this morning, more than just finding out what your gift is and what they are, we want to know that whether here in the church building, whether out in the workplace, in the home, in the marketplace, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whether you're at school, that you're ultimately serving Jesus in all that you do. You are gifted and talented for a reason, and it's not for yourself. It's for the good of others. It's to serve them. And so we close with this sort of exhortation here from Colossians 3, and he's writing this to slaves. Physical, literal slaves to people, but it applies to all of us. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. This is an awesome word for the graduates. Whatever you're doing, don't do it half-heartedly, half-butted as the world says, you know. Word of God talks about your heart, not your butt, you know. I like the Word of God better for that reason. Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. You see, there's no difference. There's no spiritual, unspiritual gift in the kingdom of God. Because whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, you're working for Him. You're going to stand before Him and answer for the work that you have done in your lifetime. He goes on and he says, it's working for the Lord, not for human masters, not for your employer or supervisor, whatever the case might be. Since you know... And you can't say that you don't know this anymore. You know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Man, that's the best severance package on the face of the globe right now. You receive an inheritance, a reward from the Lord. Because it is Jesus. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. So think about that. I'll tell you what, that changes your perspective in workplaces. Who cares about that unfair supervisor anymore at this point? You're serving Jesus. He's going to reward you. And it's going to be rich, rich, rich inheritance. How powerful is that? So, you know, I'm going to close with a little cute music video, but to encourage you, don't look down on yourself. Don't compare yourself to other people. Figure out who you are in the body of Christ and do it with all your heart. Whether that means that you're out working for, like, Jason Lane Construction, swinging a hammer, or bossing people around, you know. He does a lot of that, I'm sure. It's for Jesus. It's a spiritual gift. Whatever it is you do, wherever you're going, you're serving Jesus. And He's going to pay you for your labors. You have been gifted not for yourself, but for the sake of others.